Thanks, Matt. Yeah, it's always a privilege to come here. Because you're right, sometimes this session, this group of elders, are borrowed from other churches that are trying to, you know, do the work of organizing and encouraging Matt and PED and Joel. And sometimes, you know, we're praying for things and don't always see them. You know, just feel like sometimes you feel like you're asking the same things. And I got to say, Coleman, have you ever been here before? Can't remember. This is my son, Coleman. It was just, I was like, you got to come and see what God's doing in the north side of Richmond. So my son came with me, and it is an encouragement to see people joining, praising God, hoping in Christ together, attending to worship and to his word. And so I just want to say, first of all, it's an encouragement to step in here and to see that God is doing an incredible work right here in the north side of Richmond. Matt, when he said, hey, will you preach on prayer, I realize there's a bunch of different ways you can go with a sermon like this, but I think I want to pick a passage of scripture from the book of Romans that has been one of the passages for me. This is one of the privileges of just sort of parachuting in and just being able to preach anything you want to. But, you know, when we at West End Presbyterian Church, where I'm a pastor and I'm serving, when people die and they ask me to do the funeral of someone they love, inevitably, this is one of the passages of Scripture people are always saying, can we include this? And I think there's some reasons why people think that way about this passage of Scripture. And just to prepare you before we read it and hear it, look at the way God identifies with his people in this passage. It's not properly a text on prayer, really. But I think as we hear it and you see what God is doing in the answer to the Apostle Paul's prayers, when you see sort of the gospel vision that the Apostle Paul has, what's going on, not just in the church, but in the universe, it will help you pray. It's really a passage about our soul's posture in prayer, what you're believing when you're praying, the freedom that you have as God's people as you go before God in prayer. So I know we've been doing some praying, but I want to pray one more time for us right now as we get ready to read the word. And Lord, speak. It's a privilege to know that as we have been singing and praying, that we can come to you asking. We can come to you asking for you to restore us, and you will hear. You're our Father in heaven. You know what we need even before we ask. We have need of hearing the gospel now. Open up our minds and our hearts and our ears to you. Teach us to hear the good news and to respond with joy. And we ask for this renewing grace in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And today's sermon text is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
First thing you notice when you go at this passage is just all the groaning that's going on, right? Isn't that word mentioned a bunch? Think for a second about the things that make you groan. Right? That kind of, what is it, things go on in your life that make you groan. I was trying to put some sort of grid on the things that make me groan. And I think it's whenever you're waiting in pain, that makes you groan. And the pain can be slight, like an irritation, or the pain can be great, you know, like a death. But all these things are times when in your life you're waiting for something to happen. Sometimes the groaning that we experience just as people, sometimes we groan just because we want. You want a good thing, you want something to happen, you want someone back, you want some peace, you want a job. Sometimes you're just wanting something good, something that's bigger than you that you can't quite get. One of the things that my family does every summer is we go camping. And this camping trip is very important to us. And so there's always stress. I don't know how many of you guys do this sort of thing where you go camping, especially if you go camping with a whole family. There's a lot of stuff to move, a lot of people to move. And so we go up to Massachusetts and we camp on the same lake every year. And so guaranteed I'm going to make my wife cry during setup. It's just how it is, you know, it's intense. And then for teardown, it's going to be a race against usually some bad weather that's getting to roll in. You know, you're like, you try to max it out, and at the last minute, you know, pack everything up. So 2 years ago, we were racing against a bad front of weather that was moving in, and the rain was going to come. And so racing, packing, sweating, getting everything into this van, packing it all up, locking it down. We did it. Celebration. Get in the van, get inside. Who's got the keys? Who's got the keys? Look. So one of us packed keys up somewhere in the van. We had to like unpack everything in the new rain to get it open. So sometimes groaning is that sort of thing. That the moment when you realize, I think the keys are packed in the tent, which is on top of the turtle, on top of the van, and the rain is starting to come down, and you just go, ugh, you know? Sometimes that's that kind of groaning. But there's another kind of groaning too, and that's the groaning when you get exposed, right? Where all of a sudden your failure is seen. This morning at West End Presbyterian Church, I do at my church what Will was doing this morning, so leading the music. And so I was leading the glorious hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And we were screaming it out with all of our guts, you know, before God, reveling in the gospel and stuff like that. And I'm up there with my guitar turned up to the max and stuff like that. And as we were about to close this opening hymn, you know, a strike, a chord, which is probably not a chord at all, just sort of like a nasty sort of overdriven, weird stuff that doesn't go together. And like, instead of the congregation like ringing out, you know, the last note of the song, everybody shuts down. Starts laughing and things like that. You're like, how do you turn something great into something terrible? So, as a leader, I got a choice at that moment. I could just move on. I could berate the congregation. Should be more mature than that. Or I could make fun of myself. Well, I hadn't quite decided what I was going to do, so I step up to the microphone right after this happened, and there's a long, painful, awkward silence. And I was going to say something, but all I could say is, long, awkward silence after that. All I could do, I tried to say something. I'm a pastor. I should be able to say something in a situation like that. But all I could do is groan because I was just so embarrassed. Okay? Here in this passage, okay, have those kinds of things that make you groan sort of in the background. when you want something to happen or when you're dealing with failure. And again, my failure this morning is hardly a failure at all. Sometimes our failures are our secret sins, or they're the ways we have deeply offended things, wrecked things. See how God identifies with people that are groaning all day long. There's three kinds of groaning going on in this passage. First, in verses 19 through 22, you got the creation groaning. You got everything groaning. You got a creation that, because of humanity's sin and rebellion against God, gets subjected to futility. So, before sin entered the world, there were no tsunamis and dogs did not bite and things like that, right? There was peace, shalom. Everything was as it should be and in the right order. But because of our sin, the creation suffers. So first you have this whole idea that the creation is groaning for restoration and redemption and peace. Then you have in verses 20 through 25 that we're groaning. So it says it's not just the creation, but we also. What it means to be a human being is to mean to be a longer, a groaner, someone that is wanting the shame, the failure to be taken care of, and someone that is wanting something more than that too. Okay, wanting to know God again, to enjoy his presence, wanting to enjoy peace among people, wanting to see cities that thrive and jobs that work and education that takes root and art that's beautiful, all those things, right? There's this groaning that goes on in people all the time, and chiefly above all those things, it's just the groaning for salvation. It says here, talks about our future as people, our redemption as sons. And then there's this picture at the end of the Spirit of God groaning in verses 26 through 27 too. So here, kind of coming in underneath all this, you have God himself. I got a secret for you guys. Maybe you know this secret. It's a secret I forget a lot, but this passage, as I was thinking on it this past weekend, really, really helped me with. And that is, it really is true that everybody is just groaning and longing for redemption all the time, all the time. See, if you understand that about the way people are and the way people are made and the way people are suffering and struggling under sin in the fallen creation, that really helps a lot in understanding our relationships. It means that when you grow jealous or angry or afraid or just passionate, you can know that there's something really deep that's going on behind that. Or when you're interacting with someone and you're in conflict with them, and all you can see is that they're a jerk. You can't see anything else. They're offensive to you. And they're coming at you. And why are they pushing so hard? Or why are they blowing me off? Behind that, everybody is longing for redemption and restoration and peace all the time. And because we're so hungry for that, it creeps into every single one of our relationships, sometimes in good ways. I mean, that fuels love, but it can also fuel hate. I mean, if fuels finding someone interesting, wanting to connect with people, but also wanting to break it off with someone too, because that's enough. It's really important to see in this passage that everybody has got all of this longing for redemption, groaning for redemption going on absolutely all the time. If you're a person, if you're human, and you're sitting in a seat here today, or maybe even especially with the kids in the nursery, you know, you've got to sort of, I want something to happen, and you're acutely aware of it. So one thing I want to say about prayer from this passage is prayer is groaning. We heard it from three different angles. One of the things that is true about good prayer has its heart as, Lord Jesus, will you come? Lord Jesus, will you set things right? Lord Jesus, will you answer me? Do I have my Father's ear? Those sorts of things. That kind of groaning is good prayer. I suspect that when I go to glory and I see the fruits of all that God did in and through me, that some of my most glorious moments might not be any more than me just saying at a time when I had nothing else to say, oh, Jesus, right? where I wanted him to intervene and intercede and intersect with things and change. Good prayer is groaning. And I think that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul's trying to pull back the veil a little bit to see that that's part of what the church does. People of Northside, when you groan, that this church will thrive, that this church will be a haven to the people of Northside, that this church will change the way that people deal with race and the aged and those with special needs and broken families and just friendships and good neighborhoods. When you long for that sort of thing, when you groan for that, you are doing good prayer. That's an incredible freedom that we have as the people of God, when you want something to happen. But there's something more in this passage, too, that prayer is not just the groaning. Prayer is also the hoping. Prayer isn't just us recognizing our lack and what we need to have happen. Our prayers, as are described in this passage, we are hooking into something that comes in from the outside. What does Paul say here at one point that we don't even know what to pray for so much of the time? Verse 26, we don't know what to pray for. What we are to pray for needs to come in from the outside by virtue of the promises and the action of God, the things that God's declared to be true. That's why it's so worth, as we did so many times in this worship service so far, read the Bible, read the scripture, read what God's declared to us. You know, sing the Psalms together. Read that passage of Jesus teaching on prayer from the book of Luke. Because what we are to pray for and what we are to long for needs to be oriented. I mean, I know my affections are so out of whack sometimes. I don't know what to love or who to love or what to hate. I don't know. I just got all these knee-jerk reactions all the time. But the Lord has made these promises to us that he'll redeem us, that he will set things right, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He'll set things right. That when I see my Redeemer face to face, I will enjoy peace. Not because I earned it, but because it was granted to me through the work of Christ. So pray for it. I think that's one of the incredible things here in this passage. Look at some of the giant things that are talked about. Verse 23, not only the creation is groaning, but we ourselves who are have the first fruits of the Spirit. So there you have, you know, the hoping beginning, that God himself indwelling his people as a tutor, as a leader, as a changer, as his presence. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. Now, this is the thing coming in from the outside, the future thing. Wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's not just the ache, but that's giving a name to the ache. The redemption of our bodies, the redemption of sons, okay? The inheritance. God, you've promised an inheritance to your church, to your people. Is that coming to me? I trust you. So you hook into the promises there in the future. There's a great quote from John Stott on prayer. I just wanted to read. Prayer is not a way of inducing God to do what he said he will not do. Well, it's a funny, superstitious way we think about prayer sometimes. It's some way I'm cutting a deal with God. That he doesn't really like me very much, barely tolerates me, you know. He's holding back from me. There's some conditions that need to be met before somehow he'll answer me. So we think that way about prayer. And Stott is trying to say, well, that's not a very, very faithful way to think about what God's described as the way that we're to prayer. It's not, you know, inducing God to do what he won't do. It's the God-appointed way of enabling him to do what he's promised to do and enabling us to inherit his promises. God's promises and our prayers must not be separated. There's a great word here when it's talking about hoping here. When it says that we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, that idea of waiting eagerly, the word literally means craning your neck so you can get a glimpse of it. It's a picture of someone who's a watchman that is waiting for something to come on the horizon and is standing up on their toes and stretching their neck and wondering when's the news going to come or when's the rescue going to come or when's the, you know, when are the resources going to come? It's this picture of eagerly fixed on the horizon and saying, I know it's coming, but I want to be the first one to announce it when it comes. That's the picture of hoping that's here too. Church, here's some encouragement for prayer. Okay, if groaning is good prayer and we're freed up to hope and to think that God has promised to us, that it's guaranteed to come to us, I want to say that a church and a person, you know, a family, small group, two friends that are waiting in pain, longing, groaning together, but they're doing so faithfully, they're doing it while they hope. That is a formidable force. It is a formidable force. It's the kind of thing that you can't argue with. When you see someone who has needs or has sin to repent of or trouble, grief or loss, but yet they are anchored in what God's promised to them, every time that silences all the things that you could say. Looking at Jen Warren, we had a chance recently to go to the same funeral. You were at Dave Vache's funeral service, so you're not able to go to that. Beth Vache, Lewis, a common friend of ours, lost her dad at West End Presbyterian Church. And so I had the chance, I wasn't involved in the funeral at all this particular time around. We did at another church. So I had the chance to sit in the balcony at another church and watch the funeral going, something I never get a chance to do. It was awesome. Because I got a chance to see what the people were doing as we are worshiping. And this man had died pretty quickly. And his widow, a woman named Margaret, was in grief. She had quickly lost her husband and was sad about that. We had a worship service, and during the worship service, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And at the close of the worship service, they were going to sing this hymn that was called Lift High the Cross. I don't know if it's a hymn you know. It looks like Eddie knows the song, you know. And so they're playing this hymn, and the very last thing to happen in the worship service is the priest that is accompanying Mrs. Vache is walking down the center aisle with her, like, to support her, because she's the grieving widow, and she's leaving the sanctuary, and she's leaving with nothing. She's left her husband behind. He's gone. She's going to remain on without him. But as they're singing Lift High the Cross, and they're walking down the center aisle, it was amazing to see Mrs. Vache with her cane. She had one of those three-pronged canes, you know, that you always got to, you know, she's got to lean on and steady herself. But she is invigorated at the moment, and as she walks down the aisle, she's singing at the top of her lungs, Lift High the Cross, and looking in the eyes of all the friends that were there to support her. And she's taking her cane and pointing it at people, singing this hymn, Lift High the Cross. And she's beaming. She's absolutely beaming. And it was one of those moments where I'm singing, and all of a sudden I can't sing anymore, right? Because I am encouraged and rebuked. And my response to this is, I am so glad I am here right now. You cannot argue with this, right? This woman, a defiant woman, though she is groaning because she has lost a husband, she is hooking into what God has promised with the expectation that I will continue to lift high the cross because it is through the cross that I will be reunited with my husband one day, and everything we have just practiced here in this worship service will come to fruition. Isn't that powerful? So church, I mean, don't just groan, hope, and hook into what God's promised, because Northside cannot stand against somebody who hopes like that. They just cannot. And it's immensely attractive to people, isn't it? I had to talk to Mrs. Vache after seeing that. You know, there's a lot of people that I'm elbowing my way in. I have to give this woman a hug. Maybe it'll rub off on me a little bit, right? Hoping. But the last thing I want to say out of this passage, okay? We've referenced it already. It's not just the creation that's groaning, and it's not just we that are groaning. It's God who is groaning. This is so important for us, okay? When you think about a year, you know, learning about prayer this year, it is hugely important if you want to learn more about what it means to be someone who prays and to be a church that prays. We do not worship a God who is cold, far off, disconnected, who is waiting impatiently for us to get our stuff together or waiting for some condition to be met. The picture here is God himself, that by his Holy Spirit he comes and indwells his people and his church, is active in the creation, and he is groaning in ways that it's inarticulate, too deep for words. in ways that people can't even begin to understand. So here God is praying, and here God, oh my gosh, it's a balloon up there. I think it's stable now. No, it's not. Merry Christmas. Jonathan, is that what you were tracking when you were coming down here? You're going to get out your BB gun, take it down? There it is. Oh, my goodness. I just saw people flinching, like, what's going on? Anyway, God's praying, all right? And so the important thing to know here is, as you are someone who groans and hopes, as you're someone who longs for redemption, maybe you are waiting in profound pain, and as you are hoping in what God's promised to you, and you are longing for your inheritance to come to you, it is huge to know that God wants redemption more than you do. Isn't that some great news? Sometimes we think, my situation is so unique. God doesn't pay attention to what I need or want. Other people, I'm the one who's the worst off or something like that. Here we get a picture of the Spirit of God himself groaning with such deep longing and awaiting for the very things which have been promised to us as well. It's a God with a hot heart, you know. It's a God with a nearness and awareness and union with his people that the world had never, ever seen or experienced before. We see this above all in the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? Which we're about to celebrate in the Lord's Supper, the suffering of God himself. God doesn't simply groan, but enters into a groan, assumes our groaning, takes our place. Our groaning place, our shameful place, Jesus steps into it, bearing our sin, the repercussions of it. Our desire for something big to happen, Jesus steps into that place as well, defeating death, seeing that our sin is crucified with Christ, that we no longer live, we live now in Christ, securing a people for himself once and for all, doing something that would ensure and guarantee that the promises would come to pass, a full atonement for sin. Isn't that awesome? So as we close and pray one last time, see, it's not just the creation that groans, or it's not just you that's groaning, but it is God himself who is groaning. And on the cross of Christ, there's never groaning like his. As he stood in our place, took a place that he did not deserve, that we did, so that we could experience the freedom, the full rights of sons, being called the beloved of God as his church, and belonging to God forever. So pray with boldness in the new year. Pray with some courage, knowing that you're only joining in God with what he's longing for already. Let's go to him now. Lord, it's great to see your heart, your compassion, your longing, your groaning in this passage. Lord, we groan before you and bring all of our needs before you. Join in the creation in saying, come, Lord Jesus. We know that you will make good on that promise one day. Even as you came in your first advent, we long for your second advent as well. Come, Lord Jesus, set all things right. Reap that final harvest. Show yourself that you would be glorified. Teach us to pray. We ask in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as is the custom here at Northside, we'll take some time to prepare before we take the Lord's Supper together.